Today on Real Radio.
I saw God still on Mount Sinai thundering and lightning from the top of that mountain and issuing commands in a fiery cloud and all of that earthquaking and stuff that took place in Sinai. And I carried that right into my Christian walk for so long. I was a real fan of Moses. You got to keep the law. And what Moses did, you do. And I don't know how that happened. I grew up in a church that is famous in the world today in promoting the grace of God. But it wasn't true for me.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the New Testament book of Ephesians. We begin a mini-series that looks at one of the most precious passages in all of Scripture, at least to believers, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. If you have a difficult time accepting the grace of the Almighty, this mini-series is for you. Here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Paul says here, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So the title of the message tonight, I hope, grabs your attention and keeps your attention. And I was trying to put it together, and what do we call this thing? And what kind of a thing really describes not only this portion of the Scripture, but really is something very personal to me. And the title may mean nothing to you, it means everything to me. And that is Master Moses, Meet Father Abraham. And that's what I need so often in my life, because when I came to know the Lord Jesus, I saw God still on Mount Sinai thundering and lightning from the top of that mountain and issuing commands in a fiery cloud and all of that earthquaking and stuff that took place in Sinai. And I carried that right into my Christian walk for so long. I was a real fan of Moses. You got to keep the law. And what Moses did, you do. And I don't know how that happened. I grew up in a church that is famous in the world today in promoting the grace of God. But it wasn't true for me. I was living a pretty happy life before I met Jesus Christ. I was doing pretty good financially. I was doing pretty good emotionally. I was doing pretty good in the world. And then I met Jesus Christ. I lost my job. And I thought that my girlfriend would be very excited about this news. That didn't work. Lost my friends. And I remember sitting in the back row of Calvary Costa Mesa for about 6 or 7 months, not meeting one soul until this one guy, blessed guy, the Lord took him home. He was such a precious guy, the Lord took him home. A young guy came up to me and he says, "Hi, my name is Les Smith, and I just want to introduce myself to you." And he blessed my heart. And that guy, I tell you, and he was so full of the grace of God, smiling all the time, just blessing me all the time, but I still struggled and fought against the grace of God. It was so strange. And you know what? You do too. We fight and kick against God's grace. We barely understand it. And yet if we're going to make it through this Christian experience, and we will make it by the grace of God, we really need to grab onto this doctrine of the grace of God and the attribute of the grace of God. So we're going to talk about Moses tonight, we're going to talk about Abraham, and we're going to talk about how it all applies to our lives. In Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 1 down to verse 10, the entire text is in relation to grace. The grace in which we find our salvation, very important. The grace of God, and as I said, very much misunderstood. And if not misunderstood in most of the circles, in so many circles, abused the grace of God. When I was first exposed to spiritual things, I was exposed to Mormonism. And there was a great mockery and a laugh being made about born-again Christians because you all were called gracers. That's what you were nicknamed in the Mormon church when I was there, is that you were a gracer. And a gracer is somebody who sins and they blow it and they go and ask God to forgive them and cleanse them from their sin, and they tap into the grace of God and they're forgiven and they go on their way happy and forgiven. And they can't handle it. And I couldn't handle it. And I thought, not me, buddy. I'm going to work my way into that heaven if it kills me. And it almost killed me. Now, don't tell anybody, but I was so committed. Even when I got into my born-again experience with Jesus Christ, I still drug that cargo in. And instead of believing what the Mormons understood, instead of me being a born-again Christian and believing it, I would get up in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. I would pray because wimps would fall asleep in prayer. And I was no spiritual wimp. And I'm going to pray. And somewhere I came across a book and it said, if you don't pray 3 hours a day, you're not even saved. And I said, well, that's it, man. I'm going to show this author of this book how saved I am. And I tell you what, man, by God's grace, I was born again, but I was the most self-righteous nincompoop you'd ever want to be around. It was gross. And the sad thing is, I perverted a couple of other brothers to go the same way. Sad thing is, they both turned out to be Calvary Chapel pastors in other cities. That's a sad thought. So when visiting Calvary Chapel of Vista or Grass Valley, be careful. But God's grace invaded my life. And I'll never forget it. Lisa and I were coming home one morning from a special viewing of the movie Jesus. It was a special thing. Had not yet been released through the theaters. And God spoke to my heart. And I was devastated that morning and received and understood the grace of God. Changed my life. And so as we go through this, it is my prayer that your experience with the Lord will be one that is rooted and grounded in grace. And what does it mean? And how does it apply to my life? The Lord wants us to know. We're going to be looking at several things tonight, but a few things I want you to be aware of right now. Look at verse 4. Go way back to verse 4. And look what it says right there. We're going to name off four things. And the first one's found in verse 4 concerning the nature and attribute of God. And then we're going to crescendo with this thing called grace. And verse 4, he told us before, but God who is rich in mercy. You got to underline that. God is rich in mercy. He's got wealth, as we've studied before. It's abounding with mercy. You cannot come to the end of God's mercy. He's so rich in it. And that's for you. It says in verse 4 again about love. This is another one of God's attributes, love. He's abounding in love toward us. Verse 5 says that it's grace. Verse 5 tells us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then we're going to discover soon here, as we go through this, more about grace. But the other fourth thing that I want you to see is found in verse 7. We hit it last time. And that is God's kindness. God has kindness towards us. And He delights to give it to us. And so when it comes to getting to heaven, grace is the ride that will get us there. And I mean that sincerely. It is the ultimate insult, though, to those of us who are trying to work our way into the kingdom of God. Those of us who are workaholics concerning our relationship to God, it is an affront to our ego. Do you understand that? And in a crowd this size tonight, chances are there's somebody in here that has got a works-based relationship with God. And we hope to change that by the grace of God tonight. Before we dive into this, consider this. Master Moses. What kind of things are connected with a master? A master rules, a master strong, a master takes charge, a master demands. A master is not known to be lenient. And the Bible reveals to us concerning Moses that he's a master. He was a representative of the law that was given to the children of Israel. And you are either in a works relationship with God tonight, or you are in a faith relationship with God tonight, and that's going to be based upon you being a child of Abraham, or are you a child of Moses tonight? Very important. Very important. The position of a father, attributes of a father: loving, caring, gentle. A father gives direction, he gives stability. And besides this, the father is the progenitor of the family. He is the propagator, the one whom children come from. Moses produced a lot of children, all of them in the law. But by faith, remember, Abraham and Sarah produced offspring, and it was by the promise of God. Both of them are exactly opposite. Listen, and I love to point this out. Who came first? Not the chicken or the egg or the egg or the chicken. I'm talking about who came first. Was it Abraham or was it Moses? We need to read our Bibles carefully. If you look at God's men of the Bible, they had a very New Testament relationship way back in the Old. What kind of relationship did Abraham have with God? A New Testament relationship. Isn't that interesting? What kind of a relationship did King David have with God? A very, very New Testament relationship. Interesting. Abraham was called out of a land, and while he was dwelling in Haran, God called him out. The valley there of Haran. It's interesting, Haran means flabby or fatty, flabbiness. God called Abraham out of the valley of blubber, fat, laziness, idleness, the word means. Out of the land of idleness and laziness, and by promise makes him his child. You read in Genesis, when God calls him out, it is a gentle calling. It is a beautiful revelation of God to Abraham. It's his friend. They're talking one to another. And the whole relationship is based upon following God. But with Moses, it's another story. God speaks to him from a fiery mountain, and all of the giving of the law, and all of the fear, and all of the things that were connected with the law. Yet Abraham came much earlier. And isn't it interesting that Moses said that we would have to circumcise if we're going to be identified with God? We'd have to have our flesh circumcised. Well, listen, the father of Moses, so to speak, was a man by the name of Abraham. And Abraham was called by God, and God spoke to Abraham before circumcision was ever given. That's very significant. Why is it important? Because God dealt with Abraham with grace and in grace. And are you or are you not tonight a child of Abraham? Or are you a child of Moses? How are you going to get to heaven? What's your plan? Is your answer, well, you know what, I'm going to follow the Lord the best I can and be the best I can? You're missing it. Well, you know what, I'll attend church more often. You're missing it. If you are assigning anything to your salvation outside the grace of God that comes through Jesus Christ to save you, you're missing it. And what you and I might be stapling onto that grace is an affront and is an abomination to God's work. Very serious. It says right here in verse 8, it says that for by grace, you have been saved. In your Bible, you should underline the words "have been saved." It appears not only in the English, but in the Greek as a past tense. It's a done deal. Something that happened in the past. Isn't that amazing? Something that's done. And so what are we saved from? And I want to methodically go through this, so try to stay awake, but you'll be stronger for it. What are we saved from? Well, from hell, for one thing. Well, that's true. From a life of aimlessness and emptiness. That's true too. But what are we saved from? We're saved from, ultimately and really originally, from the demands and from the grip of sin. Listen to this. The purpose of the law, why did God give the law? The purpose of the law was twofold. Number one, to establish before mankind God's righteousness and holiness. This is God's perfect standard, the giving of the law. Moses knew all about that, and so did the children of Israel. But the other function was to announce what standard God would accept into His presence. The law revealed God's holiness, and also it declared what God would allow into His presence. You will not make it into the presence of God, listen carefully, unless you are absolutely perfect. You're not going to make it. None of us will stand before God unless we're perfect. And I don't know how many times you were reminded today, maybe as many as I was reminded today, that we're not perfect. We got a problem here. God gave the law to intensify sin, to expose sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, I was alive once without the law, and then somebody came up and read me the Ten Commandments, and it killed me. And I, you know what, I love, one of the greatest tools in evangelism is the Ten Commandments. If you share the Lord with somebody and they're already brokenhearted, forget the Ten Commandments, you don't need it. But how many people have you and I run into and you say, brother, you need Jesus Christ. I'm doing pretty good myself. Hey, listen, whenever you hear that, you just go for the law. Well, really, that's pretty good. Let's go over here in Exodus 20. Let's go down the Ten Commandments. Now how you doing? It's great, because they may not admit it verbally, but their eyes, watch their eyes. They'll go to and fro, left and right. Look like those little, you know, little dogs in the back of the car. The little heads go up and down, and the eyes move. Their eyes start moving. They get a little nervous. It's getting kind of warm in here. Jesus expounded on the spirit of the law. Law says, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Oh, I haven't done that. I haven't committed adultery. Jesus, well, you know, Jesus interprets the law because He gave it, and He knows what it means. He says, don't even think about her. Don't even think about him. Ooh. Usually that gets most guys right there. The law was given to intensify sin so that we would all be aware of who we really are. Listen to this. In 1 Corinthians 15:55, it says, O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? The sting, by the way, in the scripture means a goad or a poison or toxin. O death, where is your toxin and your poison? Well, it says, O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? Well, the scripture says this, and the strength of the law or of sin is the law. Where's the victory of the grave? Where's the victory of hell? It is in the law, because the law exposes sin. Once you realize you're a sinner, hell and death has got a power over you. But you don't need to stay there. You need to realize, my goodness, I'm a sinner, and you jump over to Jesus Christ. But until you do that, you're bound by the demand of sin. And so the scripture says in Romans, or 1 Corinthians, excuse me, that the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this, jot it down. Galatians 3:21 says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been given by the law. That's a great statement. But the Scriptures has confined all of us under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. For before faith came, listen, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor. The word in the Greek is pedagogus. It means a schoolmaster. He's got a schoolmaster, think a little house on the prairie. This is what the law looks like. He's got a school, a principal's outfit on, and he's got a ruler, and he's waiting to swat you the moment you step out of line. Schoolmaster. And the law just stands there waiting, and it points to the righteous path, yes, but the moment you step out of line, it thumps you. It's our schoolmaster, he says, our tutor. to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the demands of the tutor. Jesus said in John 1:17, or the scripture says in John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? It's a beautiful thing. But so we need to understand this as we go through this thing about grace, for by grace. So what is grace? The Bible tells us that grace is God's unmerited favor. Now that is the theological definition of grace. It is God's unearned favor. So why do we go around trying to earn it? God says, I want to give it to you. This last couple weeks, there have been people who are finding out that they're going to Russia. They didn't have the money, and somebody came by and they said, I want this person to have the money for them to go. And so you tell them, you're going to Russia. Well, how do you know? Well, because this guy came in today and said he wanted you to go. And? Well, and he had the money in his hand. Wow. No, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? And, you know, there's a part of us. It's funny because a lot of the women, when they find out, they go, oh, and they like drop to their knees and start praising the Lord. Guys kind of like, well, you know, maybe I could like mow the guy's lawn. Could you give me who he is, his name, and I kind of work this thing off? Have a hard time receiving it. And God is teaching some of you, you have to learn how to receive God's goodness. And I have to confess, that's a hard thing for me. God wants to be good. He wants to give you His grace. You didn't earn it. You didn't ask for it. He just gives it. And we are unworthy. That's what makes it so beautiful. In fact, God is so mean sometimes that when we deserve it the least, when we've been the worst, God goes, Gabriel, get a shovel. I'm going to throw a humongous load of grace right on that guy's head. It's weird. And don't you feel like a real jerk when that happens? You come home, you know, you bite the dog, you kick the TV, you slam the door, you know, and then your wife's made you your favorite meal. And it's like, you get kind of bent out of shape because God's good. We sang the song tonight that God is good to me. He's so good. He gives us grace.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. We'll continue with more of this mini-series on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, of course, our goal here at Real Radio is to equip you as a believer with greater scriptural understanding. And that's why we're making available Pastor Jack's audio CD set, The Life and Times of Jesus Christ. It's an in-depth examination of history's most influential figure. The Life and Times of Jesus Christ on audio CD is yours when you make a contribution to the ongoing work of Real Radio of any amount. Whether you call, click, or write, just ask for The Life and Times of Jesus Christ. Visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Our telephone number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or you can send your gift to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of this contact information can always be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine. amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.